Now, shall we turn again this morning to the book of Proverbs and reading in the first 19 verses. Book of Proverbs in the first 19 verses. The verses that we're going to look at especially are verses 2 to 6, but reading from verse 1 to verse 19. Proverbs chapter 1, especially verses 2 to 6, but reading once more from verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be as an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lie wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause, let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance, we shall fill our houses with spoil, cast in thy lot among us, let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood, they lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of every one that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. Amen. Last week in the first of these present sermons in the book of Proverbs, we looked at something of the man whom God employed in the writing of this particular book of his word, and also something of the method that God employed in giving this portion of his scriptures to our hearts and our minds. Now that man, of course, that God employed was the man King Solomon, the son of David, as we're told in the very first opening words of the book. And the method that God employed, as we said last time, was the method of teaching by proverb, or teaching by proverbial saying, or proverbial illustration to our hearts and our souls. A proverb, you remember, in the first place, is very simply a wise saying, or an illustration, or a parable, or a comparison. Any of those kinds of words really would sum up what a proverb or a parable is. And as we've said, although you have proverbs and parables and wise sayings throughout all the scriptures of God, it's especially in the book of Proverbs and in the book of Ecclesiastes as well that you get God taking up this particular teaching method in this extended form and in this comprehensive form. Now, just one thing you recall. We said also that a proverb, a biblical proverb, as far as we're concerned, is what you might call a concentrated piece of truth, or a condensed piece of truth. And the illustration or the comparison that we used, if you excuse it again, is like an OXO cube. A proverb is like an OXO cube. It's like iron rations. An OXO cube, you know, is that compressing of all of that beef extract. And so a proverb, in fact, is the compressing of many other truths of God's word, or truths of God's word that are gathered out of many other portions of God's word. And so what a proverb is, in fact, is the taking and the compressing of some of those great biblical truths so that we have those biblical truths in a ready available form that we can use to advantage in the course of our Christian lives as the Lord has called us to live our Christian lives. Now, what is involved, of course, in that is the ongoing knowledge of the truth that is being compressed in the proverb. In other words, we're not simply to use the book of Proverbs in isolation to the rest of the Word of God, but we are ever to endeavor to be searching out the rest of the Word of God. So indeed, when we take up a proverb to our hearts and our minds, we see the truth that's expressed in many other places of the Scripture and which is compressed in the particular proverb that the Lord sets before us. So in a word then, in this book, God teaches and speaks to us, especially by proverb. And what God teaches and what God relates in this particular part of his word is really what is found in all the rest of his word. So what the book of Proverbs says about itself, it is also saying, of course, about the rest of the word of God. So we're always to be in the rest of the word of God, gathering out that meat and gathering out that food from the rest of the word of God, which we then see compressed in so many places in the book of Proverbs and in the book of Ecclesiastes as the Lord grants those books to us. However, the Proverbs of Solomon, it says, the son of David, the king of Israel, and having then directed us to the means that he employs and the man that he employed for that task. So the Holy Spirit of God, in fact, goes on to tell us something about the purpose of this book, why God has given it to us, why he has given it in that particular fashion. And of course, all the benefits and all the blessings that are to be derived from reading this book and studying this particular part of the Word of God aright. So it's that purpose with the benefits and with the blessings that we're going to look at this morning, first of all. And it is, of course, introductory, as you see, and so we'll treat it in that particular way. However, why has God given us this particular part of his word? And indeed, why has God given us all his word besides? And that's what we're told then in verse 2. It is given, in fact, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, it says, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. That's a pretty comprehensive list, my friends. And as I say, as we move through the book, then we'll be able to see some of those particular things in more detail. But you see, the one thing above all other things that we're told right at the outset of this book, that in his word, God has given his people and granted his people all the means for acquiring that knowledge and wisdom and instruction and all the other things that we're told about here in order that they might order their lives and live their lives aright in the light of his countenance. And not only that, but having given us all that, then he requires us to lay hold of all that and put all of that into practice in our lives from day to day by his grace and by his enabling. You see, when the Holy Spirit of God gives us an explanation why he is giving us this particular part of his word, it is to grant wisdom and instruction and understanding, justice and judgment and equity and all of those other things. Then what he says about this particular part of his word, he means with regards to all his word. God has given us all his word, my friends, in order that his people might learn to live godly before him in that unfettered form of godliness that the word of God grants to us, and in order to live our lives as he would have us to live our lives. The word of God tells us that from beginning to end, and we're never to lose sight of it. You say it's commonplace. It's the commonplace things that we're so much in danger of losing sight of. And when God grants us his word, he grants us his word for a purpose. And here by the Holy Spirit of God, the writer of the book of Proverbs tells us what that purpose is, not only in the book of Proverbs itself, but in the whole of the Word of God from beginning to end. You take that great vindicatory statement of the Scriptures of God that the Apostle Paul delivers under God's Holy Spirit to Timothy. You know those words. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You see, there God is telling us not only that he has given us his word, he is telling us why he has given us his word. And if you take that statement and break it down into its component parts and look at those component parts and then bring them all together, you see how much they link up for that supreme purpose why God has given us His Word. But you see where you start, my friends, and you must start here. Says the Lord's Apostle, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, that's the beginning. That's the foundation. That's the source. You see, it's a stupendous statement. The God in heaven above, the God of our salvation in His love and in His mercy, deigned to become an author on our behalf and leave on record for us a whole source of written revelation concerning Himself and ourselves and all things that we need to know. Now, never lose the force of that, my friends. That God has spoken, as the prophets say, time and time and time again, and God has spoken in His Word. All Scripture from beginning to end is given by inspiration of God. So that we can take up this very Bible that we have in our hands and we can say it is the very Word of Almighty God that He has given to us and granted to us and granted to have at our disposal. Why has He given it? He says He has given it in order that it might be profitable to us. But in what way does it become profitable to us? Well, he says, first of all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, first and foremost, for doctrine. For doctrine. For teaching. The Scriptures of God are given to us to teach us. To teach us the things that we ought to know about God and about ourselves and about every other thing. God breathed out His Word in order that His people might be taught and might be taught aright. Now you see immediately what he says. It's given, he says, for doctrine, for reproof. You know what that means? It means, my friends, that when the people of God begin to veer off from the straight path of the truth of God, then they come up against the wall of God's reproof in His Word. That keeps them going off into wrong doctrine and wrong teaching and wrong directions. And he says it's given for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. You see, that's the other side of it. He stops us with His reproof like a blank wall so that we don't go on in wrong paths. And then He corrects us and He puts us back on the right path. For doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. In order that the man or woman of God may be mature, truly furnished unto all good works. God gives the Bible. In order that we might be taught aright, turned away from wrong teaching, corrected, turned into the way of right teaching, so that being rightly taught and instructed by God, we might be mature in our Christian life, truly furnished unto all good works in our Christian life. And you see, when the writer of the book of Proverbs, my friends, tells us the purpose of the book of Proverbs, it's to impart wisdom and instruction and understanding and subtlety and discretion and all of those other things, it's simply saying of itself what the whole of the Bible says about itself. That God has granted us His Word in order that the believing man or woman might be taught of the Lord their God. And being taught aright of the Lord their God, they might be able to live right before God and before men, according as God teaches them in His Word and in His Word alone. If you look at that priceless wee bit of exhortation that's given in verse 5 there of that first chapter of Proverbs, it says, a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. And in other words, my friends, you see, the people of God are never released from the pursuit of the knowledge of God in their lives. We're called to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Indeed, we must grow in grace, but we will never outgrow the need of the presence of God's Word in our lives. And once a Christian begins to think that they can live their right life aright in isolation to what God's Word says for the present necessity and period of their life, that person is going to end up in a spiritual vacuum at best, or take a spiritual wrong course at worst. And God has granted us His Word, my friends, in order that we might grow in grace, in order that we might be reproved and corrected and instructed by all the teaching of God's Word, in order that we might come into wisdom and subtlety and knowledge and understanding and discretion and all of these other things that the book of Proverbs speaks to us about. That's why God has given this book. That's why God has given His Word. Sometime at your leisure, you take up and read some of the prayers of the apostles for the people to whom they wrote their epistles. And you'll see that very often it's almost as though they had this first chapter of the book of Proverbs before them. For example, when the apostle Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, listen to what he tells them about how he's praying for them and what he's praying for on their behalf. Wherefore, he says, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of his glory, and so forth. You see what he's praying for those believers at Ephesus? No doubt they needed many, many things in their life, which he wouldn't have discarded in his prayers. But he says, in fact, here are the kinds of things that I'm praying for you and on your behalf, for wisdom, for revelation, for knowledge, for understanding, for enlightenment. It's all of those things that you need in your lives and ever need in your lives. Note the kind of people he's writing to. He says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, since I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all saints. They were faithful people. They were people who loved the Lord with all their hearts. They were people for whom the Lord's apostle saw fit to give thanks. But he says, although I give thanks for your faithfulness and for your love and for all of these other things, I'm praying for you that you may increase in wisdom and revelation and knowledge and understanding and all of these other things in your lives. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. So that the people of God, my friends, are ever called to go on and on and on and on in the Word of God, ever increasing in the knowledge of the Word of God, ever knowing what the Lord requires of them, in order that they might do what the Lord requires of them. Now, let me say this. It's not great intellectual attainment that the Word of God speaks about when it speaks about wisdom and understanding and knowledge and all of those other things, although it should be reflected in a person's life. Isn't it the case, as the Word of God says, that the world by wisdom, by its own wisdom, knew not God, and the wise became fools in their own imaginations and so forth? But you see, my friends, why is it so often that we make that mistake? Why is it in the Christian realm, in our spiritual thinking, as it's called, that we so often imagine that if a person has attained to some degree or some qualification in some other field, then that person is immediately able when it comes to many, many other facets of our lives? A man may have a first-class honours degree in geology, but be an absolute dunderhead when he lifts the bonnet of his car and looks at its engine. We don't find that astounding. A geologist and a motor engineer, those are two entirely different disciplines. A man may be adept in both, but we don't assume that because a man is an adept geologist, he's an adept motor engineer. We assume that. Of course we don't assume that. Why then do we assume that if a person is adept in any particular field that grants him a qualification or a degree or something else,
then he must be an expert in spiritual things, theological things. Why do we do that? We don't do it in any other way. And in the realm, when the Word of God speaks about wisdom and knowledge and understanding and discretion and subtlety and all of those other things, it's speaking within its own discipline, which is our spiritual well-being and spiritual lives before the Lord our God. Have a look at the scope of the people that this provision of knowledge and wisdom and so forth is held out for. In that verse 4 and verse 5 again. To give subtlety to the simple, it says, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. Indeed. A wise man, according to the Bible's designation of a wise man, it says, will increase knowledge and learning. Not only that. You see, my friends, that even a simple soul, it says, a simple soul will acquire that measure of heavenly subtlety which will make them wise in the things of the Lord their God. And a young man or a young person will require and acquire knowledge and discretion for their lives. But we very often sing in that lovely 19th Psalm of David's, God's law is perfect and converts the soul, in sin that lies, God's testimony is most sure and makes the simple wise. God's word makes the simple wise. You know how Paul prefaces that great inspirational statement there about the inspiration of God's word? He says, Timothy, from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. That's the wisdom, my friends. That's the wisdom. And a person can attain to a million and one disciplines of wisdom and be absolutely bereft of the wisdom of Almighty God that belongs to those who are the heirs of salvation and who are to go on increasing in that wisdom and knowledge as the heirs of salvation before the Lord there. So when the writer takes up and says, here is why this book is given under the hand of God. It's given to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the word of words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, subtlety, and so on. This is why it's given. And if God has given it for that purpose, then obviously we are to employ it for that purpose. And the rest of the word of God tells us true that God has given all the scriptures by inspiration of himself to be profitable to us in doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So as God has given us his word, you see, then pray God, and especially in these days in which we live, my friend, when it looks as though a great many churches could quite easily fold up the Bible and put it onto the counter, because it's an irrelevancy in the running of many, many churches today, so-called. Pray God, my friends, that we might know not only that God has given his word, but he has given his word for his own divine purpose. And the way that we really honor God's word is when we employ it to the purpose that God has given it for. Now, let's just try and gather up some of those items that are listed. And as I say, as you go on through the book, of course, those things are expanded and extended more and more. But just to look at them, as the hymn writer would say, to touch and glance on some of those things. Now again, remember, as in the book of Proverbs, so in the whole of the Word of God. So the things that Proverbs sets before us in this condensed fashion is the thing that the Word of God sets before us from beginning to end. But if you take up those two ends again, because they're very, very important, at the one end, the simple and the young, and at the other end, the wise and the understanding. And again, my friends, as I say, never ever to lose out on that fact that we're always to go on increasing in the knowledge of God. You see, the idea that we ever fully attain to anything in the Christian life is an idea that's alien to the Word of God. You know how that same apostle himself says? He says he's pressing forward. He says, not as though I had already attained. And even Paul, my friends, because he was spiritually minded, knew in his heart and his mind that he hadn't attained unto everything that was set out before him in Jesus Christ as Lord, not by any manner of means at all. But he was to go on striving and pressing forward day after day after day. You remember how Peter speaks about our faith's furniture in his second epistle. He says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and also all these things. He says you've been granted this whole house of faith. Now furnish it out, he says. Bring in all the bits and pieces that you need in order to go on furnishing out your faith day after day after day. We never attain, my friend. You see, invariably in the Word of God, what we start out as in the Word of God, we are always in the Word of God. We start out as sheep, do we not? We come to the realization that the Good Shepherd has laid down his life for the sheep. We come to the blessed realization that no man shall ever pluck us out of our shepherd's hands. But my friends, we're always sheep. And we always need tended, and we always need guided, and we always have a propensity to go astray. All of those things, all of that language concerning God's people as sheep, never fades away from us. We're always babes. We start out as babes, but we're always babes. We always need care for, we always need protected, we always need fed from the Lord. We start out as disciples, as learners, as mathetes. But my friends, we never give up being learners, surely. But the point is, you see, everything that we start out as and continue as, all of those things are met from God's word. How are we led as sheep and turned into the right pasture again as sheep? It's by the word of God. How are we fed as babes? It's by the word of God. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. How do we learn? What do we learn from? We learn from the Word of God and from the Word of Almighty God. Take up David the psalmist. You see how David could hold both things in tension, as you might say. He's able to say in the course of the same psalm, Psalm 119, he says, Lord, I have more understanding than the ancients. Now, of course he had. For one thing, he had a bigger Bible. He stood further on than Moses and Abraham and those that had gone before. Of course, he had more understanding than the ancients. But the same David in the same psalm, my friends, is the one who lifts up his heart to the Lord and he says, Lord, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. He knew more than those that had gone before, but he says, Lord, there is so much that I need to know. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And you see, the Bible for us as Christians, my friends, is like a road map. You know, I don't know if you've been in the new hospital, and I suppose it depends on our nature, but whatever else the new hospital is infamous for at the moment, with broken down lifts and overheating wards, one thing I'm thankful for is this. There's an absolute abundance of signs. They're all over the place. Now, if I don't have signs, I'll go the wrong way up the motorway for sure. Some people need a lot of signs. I need a lot of signs. And that new hospital has got signs everywhere. Ward A, Ward B, Ward C. R is going all over the place. I'm thankful for that. And you see, my friends, the Word of God is our roadmap, if you like. It's full of signs. We're going on a journey. It points out the pitfalls. It points out the closed roads. Points out the beauty spots. And what we're to do is, as we go on a journey, a long journey, don't we keep consulting the map to see if we're still on the right road, if we're not going up the motorway the wrong way. So with the Word of God, my friends, the Lord has given it to us to guide us to himself, to keep us on the right road from beginning to the end of our journey. Can I just say this in relation to that word of David? Now, I don't want to be controversial in any manner of means, but you know, today, all the emphasis on versions of the Bible and clear versions of the Bible. Now, that's all right. I'm not for 1 minute would I object to that desire or principle for 1 minute. But let me say this, my friends. You see, our problem really is not a clear version. It's a clear vision. See, that's the point. You see, David here, when he prays to the Lord, he says, Lord, he doesn't say, Lord, make thy word clearer. He says, Lord, make my eyes brighter. You see, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge were there, but his lamps weren't bright enough to see them. And the thing is, my friends, you see, that when we start with what we are to see, rather than what we are to see with, we start at the wrong end of the problem, and we'll never solve the problem. And what we need today, all right, we can take all of those kind of things and desire all of those kind of things. Remember this, David had the original right there in the Hebrew language. But he needed the Lord to anoint his eyes with eye salve in order to see it and behold the wondrous things out of God's law. So our problem, if you like, isn't objective in what we're looking at. It's subjective in those that are looking at it. And what we ever need to do with regards to understanding God's word is to do, if you like, what Whitfield did. Do it physically if you want, but do it most assuredly in your heart and your mind. Get on your knees with God's word and say, Lord, open thou mine eyes that I may behold the wondrous things out of thy law. So the word's not only for babes. Never think for that for 1 minute, or if you do, always remember that you're a babe, but it's for the wise also. And the mark of wisdom, biblically speaking, is that ability and willingness ever to learn more, and to learn more out of God's word. A man of understanding, it says, will attain unto wise counsels. And of course that's true. God is gracious, my friend. God gives us, if you like, that held out before us, that we can advance in the things of the Lord. Remember what old Job says. He says, I was eyes to the blind. People came and asked him for counsel. But at the same time, he had to go through that rigorous time in his life for all that and learn more and more and more about the Lord his God, of whom he gave counsel to the blind time and time and time again. And it's a wise saying, my friend, that somebody said, I am ignorant of many things, but I am not ignorant of my ignorance. And you see, that's the point. That we can know, but surely one of the greatest things that we know is that we have much to know and much to learn. If not, then we end up in that terrible position that the Word of God speaks about, where a person is wise in his own conceits. Remember what salvation is. The Savior says, Lord, that they might know thee, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. This is life eternal. That they might know thee. Isn't that what the apostle says? He says, look, I jettison every other thing in order that I might know him. And the way that we know him is out of his word and through his word alone. Maybe into that you could fit that. I suppose it's an enigmatic saying itself in verse 6. It says to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. And very simply what it's saying there is, in fact, by the word we understand the word. Here is this part of the word given to us. Why are these proverbs given to us? Says the wise man, to understand a proverb. here are proverbs given to you so that you might understand the proverbs and the interpretation and the words of the wise and their dark sayings, their enigmatic sayings. There are many of those in the scriptures. Who would deny it? That very man, Peter, and you remember he scratches his head after he's read some of Paul's epistles and he says, our dear brother Paul, in whose epistles are many things hard to be understood. Hard to be understood. But at the same time, he presses his readers up to those things that they can understand and must understand in their lives. Ye therefore, beloved, say you know these things before, beware lest also ye be led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And the Lord gives us his word, in order that by his word, we might know his word. There's no other way to do that. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. And you see, when David says, I understand more than the ancients, he's not just making a historic statement there that he does that because he's got a bigger Bible. No, he says, I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. And the way that you understand more of God's word is you do what you now understand of God's word. To him that hath shall be given, and to him that hath not shall be taken away, even that which he seemeth to have. No man lights a candle and puts it under a bushel. And if God has given us some particular part of the light of his word to our souls, it's for the use thereof. And if we don't use it, then we are abusing it. And God removes it from us. So the proverbs themselves given to understand the proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. Now, could I just quickly look at those? Look at verse 2 then. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, it says. And that wisdom that comes from instruction, as we say, that's what he's speaking about. And that wisdom, of course, that ends up in practice. But you see, one of the practices in this particular case, it says to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to perceive. You see, one of the things that the Lord gives us in his word is perception. Perception. You know, isn't that something, again, that the Church of Christ needs an awful lot of today? Needs an awful lot of perception. And it seems, my friends, that it's, again, it's only in spiritual things that we don't exercise this perception and do something about it. We do it in many, many other realms of our lives. If we're in a shop and somebody gives us £2 change wrong out of our £5 note, we say, you gave me the wrong change, and we want the right change. If you're in a restaurant and you think you're being poisoned, you'll tug the skirt of the waitress and say, look, there's something wrong with this food. I don't want to end up with food poisoning. Why is it, my friends, that it seems that Christians are so lacking in perception and being shortchanged or poisoned in the things of their faith? Is it a large measure of charity? Or is it a low measure of spiritual concern? Which? You see, in another of those great prayers that the apostle prays, this time for the Philippians, he prays again for all those kind of things that they might know as well. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent. That ye may approve things. That you might test things. That you might try things. And in the Christian life, my friends, we are called to, as the Apostle John says, to try the spirits. Many spirits of Antichrist abroad, he says. Therefore, he says, you see that you adopt that attitude of trying the spirits, approving things that are excellent. And it's this word of God, that's the thermometer. That's the litmus paper, my friends, for proving what is right and proving what is wrong in the Christian life. And then you get those other things in verse 3. To receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. And of course, all that belongs to the spiritual, but not all only to the spiritual. There are those overflowings into our everyday Christian life. And that ability, my friends, to be able to look at this world and live in this world aright. If you wanted to break those words out, if you wanted to look for the meat that these words are the extraction of, then you could find it in the Lord's ministry. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. You see, all that ability to exercise justice and judgment and equity, balance in this life as the Lord has called us to live in this life. And again, that's what the Word of God does continuously. You take the Ten Commandments. On one tablet of the Ten Commandments, all of those obligations that we have to God. On the other tablet of the Ten Commandments, all of those obligations that we have to men. If you take the Shema, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and the Lord's exposition of it, and thy neighbor as thyself. You see, it's all of those kind of things that the Word of God is to teach us and instruct us concerning. All the justice, all the judgment, all the equity, all the perception, all the discernment, all of those things the Word of God holds out before us to embrace and learn in the course of our lives. And then comes that word for the young and about the young there in verse 4. To give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. Isn't that a gracious word? You can see the wisdom behind it, can you not? Because we can safely say this, because we've all been young. And what are the young given? Well, the young are given knowledge and discretion. My, if we think back, my friends, we had about as much discretion in our young days as the young people have in their day now. But you see, young person, now you listen. God's word is granted to you to give you the knowledge of God, to help you to know about God, and to help you to know about yourself, so that knowing God and knowing yourself, then you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And that's what the Bible's for. The Bible is to teach you, when you're young, that Jesus Christ is the Savior of your soul. You believe in His name and you trust in His name, and you ask Christ to take your heart and to deal with it. And He does. You see, my friends, it's not only directly for the young. Surely it's for all who deal with the young. For us as churches. That great word of David, you remember in Psalm 34. Come ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Now that's general, of course. Speaking about all the children in the faith. But it's old Matthew Henry that takes it up and applies it to children as children. And he says, in fact, note what David says. Come ye children, hearken unto me. He says, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Now says old Matthew, David was a great soldier. But he doesn't say, come ye children and I will teach you how to use the bow and arrow. He was a great musician. But he doesn't say, come ye children and I will teach you how to strum on the harp. No, no. He says, come ye children, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And ah, my friends, the Church of Jesus Christ with regards to the young has got one supreme task, and that's to teach the fear of the Lord, the knowledge of the everlasting God. That's what the church is for. It's not for anything else. We hear of a young person going off to Aberdeen to the nursing college. We don't assume that they're going to do civil engineering. Do we? No, of course we don't. And my friends, the Church of Christ has one commodity, and that's the Word of God. And the Church of Christ as a school has one curriculum, and that's the Word of God. And when it comes to the young people in the churches of Christ, the great task of the Church of Christ is to teach the knowledge of God and the knowledge of God alone. And can I say this? Surely you see, when the wise man was led by the Spirit of God to write these words, he had an eye to the future generation in which the young were going to have to live. Now, do we ever think of that, I wonder, my friends? What are we laying up in deposit for future generations of the Church of Christ if the Lord should tarry? As things wax worse and worse, my friends, as it looks as though they might well do, will future generations look back to us and thank God for what we led in a deposit account for them in spiritual things? Or will they look back and say, well, there was another church that helped to bring us to the state that we're in today and have inherited from those that have gone before? Test that in your own life. And as we stand here as Christians today, my friends, in 1985, and look back to generations that went before us, who do we thank God for? Do we thank God for some of those people that opened up their ears to some of the German rationalism that came in the last century and began to doubt the validity and the verity of God's word? Do we thank God for them? Do we thank God for the people that have made the church into a three-ring circus in our day? Do we thank God for them? You know. We thank God for those few faithful souls who stood fast in the day of adversity and would not let go God's word, even as though, like old Mr. Spurgeon said, the fight nearly killed him. That's who we're thankful for. And take the challenge that when future generations of the Lord tarries, looks back from an ill day, my friends, pray God that they be thankful for what we left in store for them. And not that we left them some air and bubble that will mean absolutely nothing to them in the day that they will have to stand against the world and the flesh and the devil. That's our call. Of course, the best way to do that's to be faithful in our day and generation, but we're never to lose sight of those generations that are yet to come. However, I'm sure you see the God-given purpose of the book, Proverbs, of the whole of the Word of God, and all the blessings and all the benefits that are held out for us, my friends, and indeed for all people. That's the whole point. You know, one of the old saints of the past points out the inscription that was over the gate of the school of Plato, that great philosopher, and he contrasts it with the inscription that in fact is over the book of Proverbs. Over the school of Plato was written, "Let no one who is not a geometrician enter here." But he says, by contrast, right at the entrance of this school of Proverbs, it says, "Let the ignorant, the simple, the wise, the foolish, and the young enter herein. Wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars." You know, as you go through that book, you get these endless invitations from wisdom to come. Eat, drink, be turned. Walk in my ways. And wisdom, of course, personified, is Jesus Christ, our Savior. And Christ in his word and through his word, my friends, is always inviting us to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding and all of these things. And he offers all of these things to us in his word and throughout his word. May the Lord grant us grace to lay hold upon them.